Today on Real Radio.
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's the deal? In time of need, we can turn to Jesus because he knows our struggle. Don't ever think that what you're going through right now, Jesus doesn't feel. He doesn't turn his back on you. He knows exactly what you're going through. And when we pray to our great high priest in heaven, he knows what it's like to be a human. Isn't that a great thought?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his study series through the Gospel of John. We're in a sub-series as we take a look at chapter 11 and verses 17 through 29. It's a study called Jesus is the Resurrection and the Life, and of course he demonstrates it by raising someone else from the dead, namely Lazarus. The loved ones of Lazarus were upset with Jesus because they thought that he had arrived too late, and thus there was no hope for their loved one. But of course we all know now that the story has a happy ending. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot, with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." We began this series with what Jesus is resorting and taking ease about 20 miles away from where this event takes place. And the message comes to Jesus, "Lazarus, the one that you love, is sick." And at that time, Lazarus was sick. But Jesus delayed. He didn't come immediately. He intentionally delayed. And so some time went on. Now as Jesus arrives, it's the fourth day. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days in the tomb. And there's a great amount of weeping. There's a great amount of lamenting. The Jews, Martha, Mary, family, would have done the normal traditional thing. And that is they would have taken out some money. I know this sounds strange to us, but it is done even to this day. They would have taken out money. They would have paid mourners to come and weep. And by the way, the louder the weeper, the more the reaper. I mean, the more money they got. If you cried really loud, you were paid extra. You got a tip for crying so loud. Why? Because it's an expression in that culture of how much you love someone. That's why today, as we mentioned earlier in our study, that on CNN and our other international news broadcast, you'll see people going through the streets in the Middle East weeping and beating their chest and crying, and some of them without a tear. They have been hired to weep. It's just the way that it is in that culture. By way of introduction, I want to take verses 30 and 32 and kind of get them out of the way simply because they're very much like last week regarding Martha. It says, "Now when Jesus had not yet come into the town." Now Bethany is that town. And by the way, my goodness, in about 3 to 4 weeks, we're going to be in this town there in Israel. It says, "But was in the place where Martha had met him," that is on the road, "then the Jews," that is not Jewish people, but the Jewish leadership, "who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary," that's Martha's sister, "rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, 'She's going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" And that is the very same words that Martha said. Jesus loved this family, yet their brother Lazarus died. How can that be? It's often been said, and even now is a great question, if God exists, why is there so much evil in the world? That's a good question, but there's a better answer. People often ask, if God is a God of love, how can he allow so much pain and suffering to be in the world? The question has been one that a lot of people have hidden behind in staying away from God. I'm not going to come to know Christ because there's evil, pain, suffering in the world. They'll even deny who he is. They'll deny who God is. They'll deny the Bible. All because they say, according to, listen, their judgment, there's evil in the world. I don't want anything to do with this God. Listen, I don't want anything to do with this God because he allows evil. So they're attributing him to be an evil God. Or they say God cannot be real because there's evil present in the world. That is a very, very basic argument of an atheist or one who is very agitated, I guess, by the claims of God in the Bible. But listen, the Bible, Christians claim that God is good. But if life seems to be so painful and evil and wicked, how can God be real? Listen, pain and evil and wickedness is everywhere. Will we all agree to that? Look at this week in this town. In fact, I did a funeral last week, and tragically, I'll be doing a funeral again on Tuesday, and there were thousands of people present. There'll be again where young boys have lost their lives in these horrible accidents. And the one child, young man, his mother goes here. And knowing the Lord, there was a great difference in that service. Come this Tuesday, where there's a non-believing family, they're not born again, they don't necessarily know Jesus personally just yet anyway, I'll be doing their son's funeral, and who perished this last week, and one of the great questions that's upon their heart is, how can God be real if there's so much evil and death and pain in the world? This is a good question. But if we're honest, if God is not real, and if Jesus isn't the Savior of the world, how then can we explain all the good that there is in the world? Think about it. God cannot be real because there's evil. Well, wait a minute. There's more good in the world than evil. You see, you've gotten myopic on your view. Because of evil, you come to the conclusion God is not real. It's wonderful that Martha and Mary did not say, well, we believed in Jesus, but now we don't. Their faith was in a trial. There's a big difference. There are those who are Christians and they trust God even though difficult times come. Then there are those who don't know God, and when evil or difficulty or perilous times come, they wind up shaking their fist at a God that they don't want to know, or tragically and almost comically, they shake their fist at a God they say doesn't exist. And in their very action, they contradict that. But my friend, listen, wherever there's evil, there must be good. And if there is evil, and we all agree that there must be a counterpart, and that is good. There's evidence in the world that good exists. So don't think because of the presence of evil, God is not real, nor is Jesus real, nor is the Bible real. In fact, the very truth that evil exists, death and pain, proves that God is real. Because it is this Bible that says God is not for evil. He's not for wickedness. He's not for death and decay. He wants life. So you can't hide behind that argument any longer. Say, well, I don't want to believe in the Bible. Well, that's your choice, but just remember this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says that it has been given to us by inspiration of God. That word means that God breathed into existence the Bible and is useful for teaching us what is true and to make us see what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us and keeps us on the right path. That's what the Bible says of itself. So no matter where you're at this morning, if you're suffering through pain, as a Christian, God is going to teach you great things through it. And that pain has been engineered by God. He's going to use it to your good. If you're a non-Christian this morning, the pain that's going on in your lives, God wants to use to bring you to a full knowledge of who he is and what he wants to do in your life. Three things. Jot them down this morning if you would. We'll look at 3 points in our study. In verses 33 to 37, we're going to see that we are to trust God. So, well, Jack, of course we are. Well, of course we are, but why do we find it so hard to do? In verses 33 to 37, we're to trust God. In verses 38 to 40, we're to obey God. Why? Because he wants the best for us. In verses 41 to 44, we're to honor him. We are to honor God. So the title being Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we look at our first point, and that is we are to trust God. We're to trust God because, number one, he understands our struggle. It says in verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, he saw Mary weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. So we understand here, first of all, that he understands the struggle that each of us experience. Jesus sees Mary coming and she is sincere. Listen, she has a wonderful faith in God. She is weeping and that's fine. That's good. She should be weeping. But as she comes, she approaches Jesus in faith. In fact, like Martha, she says, "If you would have been here, my brother would not have died." She's got a lot of faith. She comes sincerely. Now, I want you to note this because it's going to come back in one of our points about how important this is. It says here in verse 33, "And the Jews came with her weeping." And it implies that they came insincerely. She came with hot tears, and they came putting on tears. And for whatever reason, for whatever deal, if they were hired or if they're not sharing with the grief of Martha and Mary, we don't know exactly, but they're weeping, and it implies that there's an insincere weeping mingled with a sincere weeping. Isn't that true in life about everything? There's true worship, and then there's worship that somebody's mocking or making fun of by acting like they're worshiping, or they're not even paying attention to worship. He understands. There's an awkward scene of emotion going on as Jesus, and come on, put yourself in their sandals for a moment. They're coming. Jesus is there, and he sees all and hears all of this emotional, highly charged noise coming at him. The word here, groaned, that Jesus groaned in his spirit, the word is a very interesting word, and it's very rare in the Bible. It means to snort like a horse. So what? Yeah, in fact, in this context, it is an involuntary action of Jesus. Jesus didn't do it so someone would see him. He did that, by the way, in Mark chapter 7, when he pulled the man who was deaf and dumb away from the crowd. The Bible says there that Jesus, in the Greek, he snorted in front of that man. And it was a very exaggerated movement to convey to the man that Jesus was grieved with his handicap. In this case, Jesus, in an involuntary response, his heart is so moved with what's going on that he groans in his spirit, and the word means to snort like a horse, and in this text, regarding anger. It is to snort with anger. It's like, oh, Jesus is doing this. This portion of scripture portrays Jesus in the most emotional state that you'll ever see him in any place of the Bible. It's very amazing. Commentators agree, this is the most emotional place that Jesus has ever been in our lives in the Bible. He's so grieved that he just snorts like a horse with anger about what's taking place. And immediately we're puzzled. What's going on? Why is he feeling this way? Why is he doing this? It's a very graphic and powerful emotion. It's the strongest display, as I said, of his emotions in Scripture. And it says that he groaned in spirit. Notice it's not capital S in your Bible. It's lowercase s because it's his human spirit. It's his humanity. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's his humanity. Jesus being 100% man and 100% God. According to the Bible, God come to earth in human flesh. This is his humanity feeling every bit of emotion regarding the trouble and the pain that is before him. And so he is angry, and we're puzzled. We'll have to see why. And then it says that he's troubled. And this word trouble means he's deeply stirred up or agitated to the end. It's the same word used that when a great wind stirs up the ocean or stirs up a sea, the water becomes agitated. Isn't it amazing that Jesus is angry and he's agitated, and it has something to do with death, with crying, with worship, false worship, insincere, and sincerity? There's a lot going on, and he's grieved, and he's agitated. What's he going to do? He understands our struggle. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," we all need a priest, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For if we do not have," or so we do not have, I should say, "a high priest who cannot be sympathized or feel our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What's the deal? In time of need, we can turn to Jesus because he knows our struggle. Don't ever think that what you're going through right now, Jesus doesn't feel. He doesn't turn his back on you. He knows exactly what you're going through. And when we pray to our great high priest in heaven, he knows what it's like to be a human. Isn't that a great thought? He knows what it's like. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 54, verse 10, it says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed from you, saith the Lord, who has mercy upon you." Isn't that a great promise? Wow. I'll say it, the scripture verse for you again. You write that down and memorize that. Isaiah 54, verse 10. What a great promise of God. By the way, when you get a promise like that from God, you take that to prayer and you say, "Lord, you told me in your holy Bible that you will never turn your back on me. You'll always be for me. You're always going to be with me, and that your mercy is going to surround me. In Jesus' name, now do that thing you've promised me." Amen. And walk in his promise. Don't you see that's the key to Christian success? What did Jesus say to Martha and Mary? "Your brother will live again." That's a promise. He'll be resurrected. That was a promise. Promises equate to nothing if we're not going to believe in them. Why should we make a promise to somebody who already assumes that you're not going to keep it? It'd be best to keep your mouth shut. Listen, we're to trust God also, verses 34 to 36, because he feels what we feel. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Jesus loved Lazarus. In fact, Jesus loves Lazarus. He feels the pain and the plagues that come upon our soul. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels." That's an interesting thought, huh? God doesn't help angels, but he does give help to the seed of Abraham, those who trust in him. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is also able to comfort those who are tempted." And in this case, Martha and Mary are being tempted in their faith, and Jesus is able to comfort them. How does he comfort them, and how does he express feeling for them? Look at verse 35. Jesus wept. Shortest English verse in the Bible. I say English because there's a shorter verse in the Bible in the Greek. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17, but we're not there right now, so we're not going to talk about it. This is actually three words in the Greek language in the original scriptures. In English, it comes out to be two words. Jesus wept. The point is, Jesus wept, and the amazing word here to weep is not the loud mourning and even crying, because Mary's weeping and her weeping is loud. Jesus isn't crying with a loud lament. He is weeping, and get the meaning of the word. He wept. The word means dakro in Greek. It means to shed heavy, silent tears. Have you ever seen heavy, silent tears? Have you ever seen somebody so grieved that their tears are huge and they're silent? The person's not out loud crying. There's almost a death about them. They're so grieved, they sit in a mournful state with great tears. What a radical thought for all those who were seeing Jesus weep like this, heavy, silent tears, because they saw him weeping. What a radical thought, because the Greek world believed that the gods of the Greeks did not weep. They could not weep because that was a sign of weakness. Gods didn't weep. Humans wept. Gods did not weep. The Greek gods don't weep. Why? Because the Greeks believed that they were removed from the situation of the human. The human, the Greek, would cry out to get that god's attention, because the god didn't care. The Greek gods didn't care. Jesus, who in John chapter 10 and 11 has been declaring that he's God, now they see him weeping. And this is a radical concept, that God would weep. You read the Old Testament, you don't get that. You don't see God weeping. It may be implied in some passage. Here, Jesus is before mankind, those that he had created, and he's physically weeping heavy, deep tears. And that message communicated is that he loves and that he cares. For Jesus to have plainly declared his deity and now to weep was an amazing and radical picture. It was a window into the heart of God. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11 says about God. He says there, "Say to the people, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from their ways and live." You know, aren't we? We're something, huh? We see somebody do some horrific event, and our human judgment says, "Fry the guy!" And there's some justice to that. Certainly the Bible endorses death penalty and corporal and capital treatment. It's no doubt about it. It's in the scripture. But see, you and I, we often make decisions outside of true justice. God will say, "You've taken a man's life. You've been found guilty. Your life is to be taken." God does that, and he is mournful over the death of that wicked person. But we get banners and parade and say, "Fry the guy for his evil." God says, "Hey, put those things away. Go home. Pray for the guy's soul." Because outside of this human performance, God wants his soul saved in eternity. He wants that man like Ted Bundy. Wicked man. Wicked, horrible, murderous man who, in the last days of his life, accepts Jesus Christ. And some of you will say, "I find that horribly terrible." Well, that's because you're not God. I want justice. Oh, don't worry. Justice will be served. His life will be taken. And here's what we want. We want more. We want them to fry in a pan. And we want to watch them. Oh, no. Listen. God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants Hitler, or he wanted Hitler, to repent and accept Christ. Richard Ramirez, on and on you go. Why? Because that soul Jesus died for. Don't look at it as it's personal any longer when you read something in the newspaper about what somebody did. Pray for that person's soul. Why? Because Satan wants them. And it's an evil thing of ours to say, "Well, let Satan have them." Well, you're robbing the work of Christ. Jesus has done a great work to save that poor, wicked man. Regarding our souls and salvation, Jesus weeps. In Luke 19, verse 41, the Bible says there, "Now as Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, he saw it and wept over it." Why, we ask. And he says, "If you had known," that is Jerusalem, the people, "if you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." That was the day that Jerusalem, Israel, was supposed to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, but they rejected him. They didn't recognize him. And so Jesus weeps because he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. He prophesied the dispersion of Israel and the crumbling of the nation, and the Holocaust that would come from that point on was all mentioned in Scripture over 2,000 years ago.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study called "Jesus is the Resurrection and the Life." Now, this is actually one small study series as we journey through the Gospel of John. That means that we'll pick up with more in this study series on our next broadcast of Real Radio, so be sure and join us once again. Now, meanwhile, you can get in touch with us either by phone, which is area code 909-393-7100, or you can visit us at realradioactive.org. And in fact, you can be a subscriber to our podcast of Real Radio at no charge. Again, that's www.realradioactive.org. Now, if you do prefer calling us, again, our phone number is area code 909-393-7100. Again, 909-393-7100. Now remember that Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue because of your continued support. So prayerfully consider how much you can contribute, either as a one-time gift or as a continuing partner. Here's our address: Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine. amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.